how do you attend worship with your sleep?
Because you attend by sleeping, you then have the energy to worship. So then your sleep becomes worship.
Would you recommend, for example, trying to wake up? Versus just sleeping for 7 or 8 hours, just reduce it right away to 5 hours.
Well, you could, yeah. You can, if you know your average amount and then you try and cut back on it. A good way of cutting back on it is obviously setting yourself clear goals of when you wake up what you're going to do. Do you understand? It's not just I'm going to wake up after 5 hours. If you know, when I get up, this is my program. This is what I start, you know. Do you understand? You have a timetable for what you do as soon as you wake up. So you have almost like a goal to when you wake up. Yeah? Do you get what I'm saying? As opposed to you're just reducing sleep. So by reducing the sleep, you've set it against a goal. Do you see what I mean? So once you like get a job, right? Some people get jobs and new jobs and have to be out of the house by 5 in the morning, right? Suddenly you're all right. You just cut out 4 hours of sleep. You're on the train. What's happened here? It's because it's not the objective wasn't to just cut sleep. You've got a goal to focus on, and the cutting of sleep aspect is arbitrary now. It's almost like I just got to do that. Do you see what I'm saying? So that goal can be anything. It doesn't necessarily have to be waking up so you can do a certain amount of ibadah. It could be waking up because you're going to do certain things in the house, which can be intended as ibadah. You know?
For example, some exercise.
Yeah. Yes. Yes, that's true. In that case, yeah, you need rest. Your body, it depends. But to be honest, in 5 hours, you can get a sufficient amount of rest. If you're not like some kind of like professional athlete, which most aren't, but you're training fairly well and you're doing, yeah, 5 hours is ample for recovery, really, for most. It's just about other things that you can do to complement your recovery. You know, like, you know, certain things, like for your body to recover well, cold showers are really good for that. It's like a pseudo chirotherapy kind of thing, you know, to let your muscles heal up well. Again, we spoke about diet. Magnesium's good as a body repair, to repair your body, you know, magnesium spray. So those are things that, like, from a point of people who are physically exerting themselves and needing to find, you know, they need other things to help their body recover, you know, right? But yeah, they. We'll take another one from the brothers. Anybody? Questions?
Yes, Cindy, you mentioned the class about taking apart the uncomfortable conversations inwardly. And I think we're living in this difficult time now as people come into that reality of talking in a discussion with themselves, saying, I don't know. Especially when it comes to knowledge, right? So, when I feel like when people want to embark on a journey towards knowing God, first we have to start saying, I don't know about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I need to embark on that journey. And what advice would you give to, what would you do to encourage and start that discussion with someone to embark on that journey towards knowing God?
I think the way that can help us is to know that if you do know God, what that necessarily then gets reflected as and gets entailed in meaning of your life. So if you know, people who genuinely know God, they will reflect that in themselves with one of the greatest gifts of it is that you get what's called, contentment of state. You understand? There's a contented aspect to your way of living. You know, like the way that you are, right? And most people, most of us, we lack that. We lack contentment. Or we're struggling to find it. Yeah? And you can't find it with anything really in reality. Except with knowing Allah. Everything else offers a fleeting moments of contentment. They're passing moments of comfort. Or they're not real. They're not real contentment. And real understanding. Real meaning of everyone, every by fact that you are created as an insan, yes. Whether you frame it as a philosophical question or not, every single human being is always having an inward conversation about who they are. It doesn't, you know what I mean? Like, who am I? This, you know, we are programmed constantly to have that inquiry about ourselves, an assessment of who we actually are. Do you get what I mean? And that query, which is not absent, never absent from any person, is answered in its fullest and in its most whole way is when you look for that answer in the unicity of God, in the oneness of God. Because Allah has fashioned us, every human being has been fashioned with the heart, that the answer that fulfills that inquiry of who I am is knowing God. Do you get what I'm saying? No other things you find, they offer up a form of satisfying meaning to that question. You see what I mean? Right? And what happens to many of people is that they suffice themselves with that aspect of meaning that they find from what the dunya gives them. You know, it could be rock climbing. Like, you can see people who are coming up here, yeah? That's like, it's not just hobby, you know? They've got all the gear, you know, got the boots and everything, yeah? Right? You can see that it's a very satisfying thing they're doing, you know? It gives them a sense of self-meaning. Do you get what I'm... You can't take that away, right? But then you know when someone, where hobbies become like... That's their way of making some meaning of where they're in the world, you know? Or meaning of themselves in their existence. But we don't... Do you get what I'm trying to say? So... Things like that, and anything like that, will offer some kind of meaning of self, right? But it's never going to offer what we say is the actual meaning that is there to be realized. And that is to know God. Do you get what I mean? By the very fact of what we posit of how Allah has created the human being, right? And the meaning that is understood in that is real contentment. It's not something temporal, you know? But what tends to happen is that in this age we're in, the dunya's, you know, the small things that the dunya offers up as moments of meaning, they become replacements for what? Actually knowing God Himself. And that is a form of idolatry. Do you get the point? But people, we just don't see that. People don't see that. Our environment doesn't see that. Right? Yeah, we're not talking about right intention. We're talking about having just the cognizance, this understanding of existence, and there's God. You see what I mean? But this age is very challenging because it offers up so many things that give a sense of meaning that many people mistakenly replace that. They take that, they make that the position of meaning itself, you understand, of fulfillment. Because they haven't really gone towards unlocking what is real meaning and real fulfillment, right? That is knowing Allah. And that's why it becomes even more incumbent upon us as Muslims to be the inhabitors of that meaning. You get what I'm saying? Otherwise, there's not then much difference about you trying to convince someone what you yourself haven't yet come to know. Do you get what I mean? It's like, okay. Right? Okay, there's a question from here. No question, mashallah. I didn't answer every question.
You talked about sin earlier on, and if you sin a historical sin, and you tend to move away from it, never done again, never did it again, but the sin brings upon a set of good memories alongside it. Not necessarily the memories of good, as in they're part of sin. How do you approach that?
Okay, when you say good memories,
let's say,
are you talking about the sin itself?
Indulging in that sin, let's say. Let's say you used to be a small class.
Yeah.
And you with that you had experiences which you enjoyed.
Yes.
And every time you run back, it's pretty like, you know, nostalgic. It's like nostalgia about how you were praying, what you've been up to, about you. And some of us might be things that you shouldn't have done. Maybe some of the things are okay. How do you approach memory? How would you view some of the sin like that?
So if I just rephrase, so you're talking about how do you approach happy memories that are actually centered around sin itself? There is a differentiating factor here, right? The differentiation is that the sin itself was the analogy, let's take that one, the one of actually smoking drugs. But the conviviality that happened there between friends and the conversations that you would, if that's what we're talking about as a good memory, them things as good memories in themselves.
That would not be the good aspect of it, but the drug itself might.
Right, so are we saying that you're actually looking back at sin, the memory of sin, and it is actually pleasing, it causes you a pleasure of thinking about it?
Yeah.
Right, that's dangerous. That's very dangerous. Because what that is basically, what hasn't happened here then, is they have repented from it, right? But they possibly but in that case, they haven't really realized what they repented from. Do you understand? They stopped doing it. They stopped doing it, right? But that point that you're making would potentially even be a proof that they didn't properly repent. Because a part of proper repenting is coming to actually despise the sin in the first place. Despise it. You don't look at it favorably, you know. Despite the fact, listen, any sin, what Allah's made haram, yeah, any sin, it's the very fact that it gives you form of a pleasure. Come out, yeah. That's any of the muharramat. It's because it gives you a form of pleasure, you know. It gives you a sense of immediate happiness, yeah. So therefore, when repenting is actually a requisitional aspect, that one when then views that sin, right, views it and feels a real disdain towards it. You know, like a.
And when you don't.
And when you don't, then you.
Even though you
want to. Yeah, that's where you have to ask Allah to bless you with a change of state. You know, like your heart. You know, like your sentiment towards that. Because you should not feel happy about things, right, that you know essentially are displeasing to God. You know that that's something that Allah is not pleased with. So for you to then be happy in the face of it, that's a reflection of a need of developing one's relationship with Allah, so that your importance of your relationship with Allah enables you to see what was at the time, of course, moments of pleasure, but a real despising. And what helps you do that is because you know that those moments are despised by Allah, as well as those moments stripped you from doing that which would have been more beneficial in bringing you closer to Allah. So it's important. It's important. It's important because it's in a way, it kind of like acts also as a marker of proof that you made a sincere repentance or not. Yeah, you stopped doing it. Yeah, but that doesn't necessarily mean you repented from it. Do you understand what I mean? And if your sentiment is one where it's not, like you still feel quite, you know, like within yourself, then you know that you need to ask Allah to change your heart towards it and give you an understanding of it in the frame of how Allah despises that. Right? Yes, go on. Are you saying that they're when you're saying they're repenting from it, what aren't they doing? But yet they're going back to doing it again.
But yet they're still thinking about it or they're still doing it. Obviously, it might be
This is this. Yeah, you continue exactly. And I think, you know what, we've got to be. We need to be always understanding when we're talking about habits that were. Look, there's habits that were done that are sinful, and at the time you're doing, it could be that you had no frame of reference that they were sinful. But now you may come to Islam, or it may be something like that, where now it's like, okay, hold a minute, I have to change that. That's something I can't be, alright? Or it could be you come to the knowledge of knowing that that's now something sinful. Do you understand what I mean? But when things become a habit, and we know, in the case of this person, that they are struggling against it, right? Yet they could be falling back into it, yes? You never take away from them the fact that they are trying to shun it and the hope that they will shun it, you see? Because like you said, certain habits, once they accumulate in a person, they're not as simple as I can just turn it off now and give my back to it, right? It may well mean you fall back into it. It may well mean that you may still do it and you're still asking for forgiveness. And that then becomes the struggle, you know. It's that struggle of for that person to eventually come to a point where they stop doing that. Which means that their repentance has to go through a stage of it becoming realized. You know, like Imam Ahmad Zaruq says a good thing about this. He said, look, you can, he said, notice, he goes, note that you can repent from the same wrong action a million times and find yourself always going back to it. And every time you repented from it, you convinced yourself sincerely with the conditions of you totally despise what you don't like it. It's that never are you going to do it again. You know, every time you have that level of, and you do it with a level of resolve and conviction, right? And yet you find yourself going back to it. Yeah. Imam Ahmad Zaruq says a brilliant point. He says, you should never doubt the repentance you initially made, so that for it to then not mean that you don't make another repentance. You get what he means? He's basically saying, don't ever stop repenting. Don't ever stop turning back. Even if you're going back to the same error a million times, don't ever stop turning back to Allah. Just keep, always remember that. Because once you give up on that, because you know we spoke about in the mornings about despairing. You know, you get to think, oh, well, what's the point? That clearly means I've never done that, right? Once you give yourself to that type of doubt to your repentance, yes, it's now no longer going to be a case of you just now possibly what? Turning to just that habit. Because now what have you done? You've shut the hope on yourself of changing, right? And once you shut the door on yourself of changing, you open up a host of opportunities now to do a lot more than just that habit. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? So yeah, okay, it's not a good one. But you know what? As long as you're still fighting it, it hopefully means what? You're not going to end up venturing into other things that are worse. Yeah, because you're fighting that, let alone take on start doing something else. You see what I mean? So you always must remember that. That's why Tawbah is a constant thing that we go back to. Preferably, and we always want that when you Tawbah, you don't go back to it. But it's like what was said there. It may be that you even stop doing it, but because what can stop someone from doing something? Sometimes you get to, you know, like, your children can stop you from doing something. Children can be a big, you know, you're like, what if my kids saw me doing this stuff for a lot? You know, like, you know what I mean? They'll be like, how would you even face them, mate? They'll be like, that, what? You know, do you understand? And that as a marker is an important marker, right? But that's not doing it for Allah. You can use that as a reference, but that, at that point you've got to make yourself aware that no, I need to do this for you, Allah. Not because I'm afraid of how I'm going to get ashamed in front of my kids. How I could be humiliated in front of my kids. That's a level of haya. It's a level of sincerity. And khair. And if that acts in a way that is enough to stop you, then khair. You know, it's good. It's still good. But the real optimum is what? That you're able to not do something because you understand that it's about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? Do you see what I mean? So there's other factors that can act as motivators to stop us from doing things that are of a sinful nature. Because we have people around us, we have relationships around, that we, not is it just a case of you don't want to disappoint them, because you know how, you know, how it would be like, you know, letting them down, you know what I mean? The thing, you let them down, you know what I mean? And so those are good things to be aware of as well, right? Even though they're not the highest form of sincerity, but they're good markers that stop us from, you know, falling into haram, right? Yes, you know, oh Allah, you ask Allah to, you know, make that which is Allah bless us with obedience and iman, and waqarrah alayna al-fusuqa wal-isyan, and make corruptive behavior and rebellious behavior despised. This is the dua of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Yes. Is it other questions? You got a question, Rishi?
You mentioned
earlier
this weekend that one of the signs of a person's heart is that the presence is on. How do you know that it's not? How do you assess whether there's a progression or regression from the quality of the presence you have in those eyes?
So as the Imam Ibn Ata'illah, he pointed this out. Alright, you may not have heard the question. The question was one of how do we get round the query of presence in our worship, not just salah, presence in our ibadah, and that a sign that you don't have presence is because you're suffering from an ailment, right? There's some inward ailment here, an inward disease that is preventing us from being able to have presence in our worship, right? And the question you carried on by saying, though, that you said something about how. Okay, how do you assess your progression then, you know? This matter of what we're talking about, this wrestle, because it is a wrestle, right? It's a wrestle between our egos and and the presence of our heart, is a wrestle of attrition. You must understand it's a good word, attrition. It's like one day is there, one day it isn't. Yeah? It is a battle of attrition. So the progression isn't to be assessed with, well, you know, 2 years ago, I didn't have no presence in my salah. But now, wow. You know, I expect by, you know, in another 5 years, I'll be on the Mi'raj, bruv. Do you understand? This isn't how this works. It never works like that. Because the heart fluctuates. You get it? So every single time you start to what? Embark on ibadah, you're dealing with that fluctuation. Do you get what I mean? And you're always going to need to ride that struggle. Every time it's a renewed struggle. Do you get what I'm saying? Over time, you are more aware of what things become very acutely particular to you that will help you establish presence. Do you understand? That is what I'd say is spiritual maturity. Right? Rather than this idea that every time you stand to pray, Allahu Akbar, Kaaba's there. One minute. Let me just get the Kaaba in front of me, yeah? Before I start doing my salah. Do you understand? Yeah. That's not what we're talking about. That's not how it is. So it's a constant reminding, a constant going back and forth, and the development of that is that you become more acutely aware of what steps you need to do, right? That help you then when you do them, that you know that by doing that you are able to have a greater presence in your prayer. Do you understand? And Ghazali's really specific. He like prescribes, like, you know, reflecting an hour before the prayer on death. You know, he gives like a whole, you know, ways of how you kind of bring about, yeah, that when you then enter the prayer, you have a greater presence. Which, I'll be honest with you, for our settings and our time, it would be quite impractical. It's like, he's saying, yeah, you know, you reflect for God knows how long before you actually do the takbir taklim. You start imagining, you know, you put the angel of death standing above your head, right? To the right is paradise, yes? To the left is hell, right? In front of you is your Lord. You understand? He said, you sit there and you sit there reflecting about that setting. Yeah? And then you start to pray. You get the point? These are some advices. Yeah? So now, you know, and we've got to deal with the realities of what? Our lives are not, you know, they constantly fluctuate, you know. You know, you're working, you're in the city, you got to pray when you're at work, right? That can be some of the hardest times to try to find what is like presence in prayer. You see what I'm saying? But you're doing what? You're struggling. And that is the main thing. You're struggling. You're making the effort to do it. And with what qualitative sense you actually do that, right, is then not so much as a question if it means you're not going to do it at all, you know, because you're in the work environment and da da da. No. Now it's a far thing. You've got to pray, right? So you've got to perform the formulation of praying. Yeah? But to make it always qualitative, it takes that aspect of spiritual maturity. Now, what I would say as well is that what informs that spiritual maturity is knowledge. Knowledge of your fiqh and knowledge of your theology, aqidah. You need to have a good understanding of knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and knowledge of the rituals in their particulars of laws, right? Of how you do them. These are two subjects that are very important you need to understand first. So that when you then come to trying to have presence in prayer, huh, you have a knowledge reference of what you're doing. Yeah? It's only when you study those subjects you can appreciate that. Otherwise, you know, we're just... Yes? I'm not sure at the moment. No, I am, actually. You know what? We've put up a few things. It's going to be a purification is, inshallah, going to be a abridgment of Ihya al-Umuddin. And it was done by Sheikh Ahmed al-Saleh, al-Shami. So that is going to be our purification text for the general, like the year ones. Or it's a year one now, but it would just be... what was it? It's year one and two.
Yeah.
It's a joint class, yeah, the joint class, yeah, year one and two. So we're going to be going through, inshallah, the abridgment of Ihya al-Umuddin. Like, the what sections? The sections on blameworthy characteristics and praiseworthy characteristics. And how Imam Ghazali breaks that down. And then there's going to be Quran, which is looking at the verses of the Quran that speak about the human being and the verses of the Quran that talk about the believer. So it's going to be characteristics that the Quran describes about the believer. But before that, it's going to be talking about how Allah speaks about insan. Like the generic meaning of insan in the Quran and how Allah spoken about that, right? So that's going to be, I think that might be advanced. I can't remember now. That's the Quran subject for. And that's going to be theomized, you know. That's going to be thematic. You know, like what we did with Ibrahim alayhi salam? It's going to be selected verses that are under headings. It's not just going to be, you know, like a surah. Right? The advance... Yeah, two... yeah, that's it. For the advance, we're going to have... History, we're going to be talking about the redrawing of the Middle East. So the redrawing of the Middle East. And there's a very... Sykes-Picot agreement, which is a very significant point in recent in modern Middle Eastern history in the 1920s that basically reshaped what we see. I mean, basically what we see going on now, right, was that was a major, it still is a major event when they, you know, carved the place up. So we're going to look at that. We're going to study that just as a historical view of like what happened there, right? And what else have we got after? Sorry? I've forgotten now. No, the abridgment of Ihya Ulumuddin, and the Quran text, or the Quranic passages we're going to be doing about insan. The prophetic. Oh yeah, the prophetic balance. There's a hadith text that I translated some time back on the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, in the form of his instructional manner. So we're going to be selecting specific hadith that illustrate the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam in how he engaged in the form of, you know, as an instruction, as a teacher, as someone that was viewed upon for understanding and learning, right? I've written the blurb for it. Has any of that been up yet, or has that been put up yet, or is it going to be put up? You know, the blurb to that.
That is going to be the guidance module.
For the plus, right? Okay, right, yeah, okay, sorry, yes. The prophetic balance is going to be looking at aspects of the seerah and prophetic responses through the Quran. I think it's going to go through the Quran again, is it?
And
seerah. So it's taking the seerah and bringing it through the Quran. Yeah?
Is this translation available as a resource?
No, this is being put together as like a course. So it's not translated enough.
But this course is like
streaming. They're not at the moment. I don't believe we've kind of... We've not fully discussed how that would be. Would they be streamed if they are? But at the moment, I don't think we've kind of like finalized if they're going to be streamed in a way that, you know, people can just log in. Yeah, we haven't kind of shored that up or what that might entail. And then there's going to be for the plus also the health, mind, and body, which we're going to talk about health. You know, things are centered around diet and spiritual health, physical health, you know. So there'll be discussion of those things. That for the plus, that's going to be more to do with the lifestyle as well. You know, like how you kind of inform to have a lifestyle, a living of Islam. You know, was there anything else?
Yeah. So
yeah, there'll be a rechanging of the text. But the Ihya text is going to say, because that's like, you know, the Ihya is massive, right? I mean, we're not doing the whole of the Ihya. Let me be specific and clear. Like I'm saying, we're going to be doing the sections of the Ihya that are specific to, you know, what are the purification of the heart from blameworthy traits. Right, that's the section we'll be talking about. So under that you have, you know, you have the stomach, you have speech, anger, miserliness, you know. These are under love of the world, self-made. These get explained, right, as what are those actual characteristics and how are they to be understood? What's the definition of them, right? And they are also then going to be contrasted within the Ihya with the praiseworthy qualities, you know, which is another section. So that text that we are foreseeing will remain for quite some time, because it's a very, you know, it's extensive, right? Or that area of the Ihya, even though it's not the whole, but those that area. Aqidah will be. Who's doing the Aqidah? Sidi Nuruddin. So Sheikh Nuruddin is going to be doing the Aqidah. And Usul al-Fiqh. Just Fiqh, of course. So Sheikh Nuruddin will be doing the theology and the Fiqh, you know. But the other subjects that we just spoke about, you know, the Quranic subjects, and the themization of the areas, as well as even the purification, even though it's going to be based on Ihya, each year will be other sections of it. Yeah, so it's not just the same, you'll be doing different texts, and with the Sirah. So same with the Sirah, as well as the plus subjects will change. So this year we're doing history, like I said, redrawing of the Middle East, and as well as the health, body, mind and soul, you know, and the areas of how that. So it's, yeah, so that's what basically the sacred, the new sort of sacred, what we call it again? Sacred plus.
Sacred essentials.
Sacred essentials.
For the year, for the beginning.
And sacred plus for the regular guys, you know, for the beginning, yeah. So. Oh, this. Okay, thank you, sorry. Regarding two ways to follow our Prophet, outward or concealed. Does understanding and knowing the character and natural disposition of our Prophet and trying to imitate that come under concealed or outward, or is it in both? It's a bit of both, really, because when we use the term character, we are talking about actions and we're talking about the inward virtues that are informing those actions. You understand what I'm saying? So it's both. We're talking about having an understanding of both. It's one thing that you know, for example, people, you see all people, Muslim or non-Muslim, they intuitively know to be kind and to give, right? Because generosity is a good thing, you see what I mean, right? The act of doing it, right? But how many people do it with the same motive? Do you understand? For us, that makes all the difference. So it's not... For us, it makes all the difference in seeing how that then stands with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Do you understand what I mean? As far as our appreciation and acknowledgement, that's for anyone. Do you know, anyone who does that, you acknowledge it, you respect it, do you get what I'm trying to say? But when we're talking about it from a point of how does the act then become an obedient act that's meaningful with Allah, right? Then we want to be looking at it. How is it done in the prophetic way, in the prophetic awareness, you know, which is ultimately doing it for the sake of Allah. But we always say that, but what does that really mean? You know, it's a very big question, you know, right? So it's both, yeah, it's an aspect of both. It goes under both, definitely.
You mentioned yesterday that one of the tricks of the nafs is to try to haste or do things too quickly.
Yeah.
Can I just elaborate a bit more?
Yeah, I think, you know, hastening in doing good, a way that you know that you're hastening in doing good is because you haven't first acquired the knowledge of what you're doing and how to do it. So there now question arises. Where do you go for that knowledge? Like we know, fiqh is the place that often will define that discussion, right? Yeah? So most people embark on the generality of knowing that that's a good thing to do. You get me, right? And they'll just run with it without first understanding it from a place of knowledge. Yes? Fiqh is the outward and then the inward. Do you get what I mean? They both are very important. You see what I'm saying? So always be... That's one way of measuring yourself in your selecting to do good. Always starting with what is obligatory, obviously. Right? That's why it's the Fardain knowledge, right? Okay? And then, when it comes to doing elective aspects, yeah? Then the knowledge that's required for that. Yeah? So yes, that's how you kind of like, before running, before you can walk. How do you know that? How do you know you're trying to run before you walk? Have you got the knowledge for what you're doing? Yeah, that's the most important thing. And then obviously you're accessing that through people you trust, and you know, you take their understanding as something credible, etc. Right? But yes.
What can an angel do in that situation to things?
for them to overcome that feeling could potentially be put down to that they didn't feel that just apologizing for what they did was enough. Right? So therefore, they should do acts of obedience with the intention that the reward of it goes to the one that they did wrong to. So you're basically doing acts of good, yeah, with the niyyah that the ajr of that is going to the one that you done wrong with, without them knowing. Obviously, you're not like texting them. Also, you know what? I just did a well for your mum and dad in Pakistan, bro. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? You got to. And that doesn't mean something. I gave the well in that. It could be anything. Just a dua, acts of small charity. You understand? That's what. Because, you know, at the end of the day, there comes a point where you've got to learn to let go as well. But if they've forgiven you, then alhamdulillah, that's a good thing. And I can understand sometimes it can be quite hard to forgive yourself. And sorry? Let go as in like move on. Yeah, you've got to learn to know that for a start. Once you've made the committed change to the wrong that you did, and whatever it was, you amended that, right? Once you've done that, right, you then have to realize that what happened was written to happen. You couldn't have changed it from not happening. At that point, then you afford yourself the understanding that what is written is going to come to pass. I couldn't have changed that. Okay? That was an action that Allah had written to take from me so that I will learn a lesson that will steer me to always wanting to stay to be good. Okay? Rather than thinking in terms of, oh, it could have been different, or if that was it, nothing different. That's why that hadith that speaks about what is written to happen is to happen. You can never change it. What's to hit you is to afflict you. You know, and what was to miss you was to miss you. It's so important. Because that hadith lets us understand that when you come to certain junctures in trying to rectify mistakes you've made, you can move on. Because you recognize now, because you're sincerely recognizing that you want to do better, right? You can say to yourself, well, there's no way I could have changed that. And Allah took that from me. Right? Thank you for the azan.
Would you be looking back at the wrong actions that you've done, which already happened and were already written to happen, with despise?
As in, what sense of despise from you? Are you despising those acts themselves for being sins? Yes. Right? But not despising yourself, sensually. It's not about despising yourself. You understand? You despise those very actions for what they represent with Allah. Yeah? It's not about hating yourself. You never hate yourself. That's not what the deen teaches us, yeah? But you hate things that you know Allah is not pleased with. Right? How does one recognize the signs? First, you have to familiarize yourself with what the signs are and what they mean. Which means what? Knowledge. Do you get the question, right? How do you know the signs and recognize them? Well, you first need to familiarize yourself with what the signs are and what they mean. And that's what there's a role of knowledge. Because the signs will then be occurring to you, and it's knowledge that's going to tell you what those signs are meaning, yeah. And you know that the way that you then respond because of what that sign means is an indication that you're knowing Allah. So it goes back to what? Again, having knowledge. Having knowledge first of what signs are and what they represent. And then how you respond to those signs. Yes. And what is facilitated for you from Allah. How you respond to those signs. As a sign that you know Allah. Because you can never claim you know Allah. You know what I mean? Okay. So it starts. Everything becomes an indication. Remember, this is really, in this world, everything is an indication. Nothing is a surety. It's only in the hereafter that we really find out. Yeah? And you've got to be careful, because there's no claim. No one can say, I know, you know. Nah, doesn't. Show me where Sahaba said this. Never. Or the Prophet, never. They never, none of them, none of the, never do you hear them speak in such a language. Why? Because they knew the seriousness of what they were dealing with. They knew that what even what they were taking away as sure signs and convictions and certainty that they know Allah, they never let it become a claim. Do you get what I mean? Because it was like, they silently within themselves took the confidence and the certainty of what it meant for them. But they never let it become announced as a claim. Do you understand what? Do you get what I mean? They never announced it as, yeah, I know God. Yeah. The way that you respond to things is a good sign. You know how you respond to things. Your response to what is, to the situations, is a good sign of you knowing Allah or not knowing Allah. If you're knowing Allah, your response will be, more than ever, it will be in a certain way. That's it, exactly. It needs to be more specific. I mean, I couldn't. It's very hard to comment.
So, for example, a basic example, if you were planning to go somewhere, but within you, you feel like you shouldn't be doing it, there's something telling you that you shouldn't be doing it.
Possibly. I mean, without a doubt, possibly there could be something from that, an indication that you feel is from Allah that indicates that you shouldn't do it. But that could be. I think when we're saying knowing Allah, it's not so much about what are possible indications that you should do so. We're talking more about in your interactions, you know, like how Allah shows you that Allah shows because of the way that you've been in yourself without needing to state it. You've been governing your behavior so much connected to trying to please him that he starts to show you some things that you couldn't have imagined would have happened. Do you understand? It wasn't like you can't even explain it. Like, huh? That is Allah showing you that you are now knowing him because you have observed a manner of how to respond to things in the ways that you know are pleasing to him and his messenger. Do you get what I'm trying to say now? Right? That's how Allah gives you indications you are knowing him. Right? Because you've observed a practice of obedience, yeah, in your responses. That's why you talk about holding the tongue. Do you know what I mean? Because every time you do things like that, you open up the opportunity of what? Of Allah then showing you that he's there. You see what I mean? Right? Because more than often, if you think about these aspects we talk about, it kind of entails being put in an inferior position. Do you understand? In the sight of others, in those around you. Do you get what I mean? You follow that, right? But that's the power of it. Because if you do it for the sake of Allah, you say, okay, who's? It does. Yeah, you know, you're letting Allah conduct your affair. You see what I'm saying? Tayyip. One second. Anybody else? If not, then start it. Go again.
Can you re-explain to the Nampagawa statements the one perhaps apparent in Madhava and Tekun Kippen and Mahbuba when Mahbuba is it similar to like the Matabari here to like?
It's that statement of Ibn al-Ta'ilah where he says where he was talking about the consequences of Tawbah, right? Then he says, Allah the truth, God the truth, is not pleased an takuna muhibban bal mahbuban. He's not just pleased by you being muhib is the one, like muhib is the one extending love, the lover. Yeah, Allah's not just going to be pleased by you just being a lover. He's rather that you are also the beloved. So what that point he's making is really a commentary to the ayah of the Quran. Wa in kuntum tuhibbun Allah fattabi'uni. He's commentating on that. So what he's getting at in that statement is, as long as you are sincerely trying to be a lover of Allah, then you have every surety to then know that Allah will not just forsake that without what? Without you being His beloved. Do you get what I mean? Yeah? So you being sincere in your love to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will be met with Allah making you a beloved, a mahbub. Right? Okay? Exactly. So it's almost like then recognizing that for you to have even been a lover, right, was because Allah had made you a beloved. Do you understand? It's cyclical. You understand? But you follow what I mean? So the sign here is quite clear. How can you see that? You see in yourself, how much are you driven in the love of Allah in your decisions, in your choices, in your prioritizations, right? How do you know your decisions, your choices, your prioritizations is according to how much is correct to the love of Allah? We come back to what? Knowledge again. Do you know what I mean? Like, that's why knowledge gives you the discernibility of knowing that these are the choices that Allah wants me to do and loves me to in the context that I'm in. That's what I'm trying to say. And that's one thing that we need to get that from learning and having knowledge. It helps to contextualize your practice in a way that is pleasing to Allah. Yeah, there's always, we all know we've got to do our fard, we all have to pray. Yeah, we all get that, right? But how do I, where do I start to become connected to Allah in an individual sense? That's where your knowledge grows, you see what I mean? And you're able to then get that meaning into that, in that sense, yeah? Right? So, in trying to make our hearts in the way that we're talking, you know, to be connected to Allah, without a doubt, a highly influencing factor to that calibrating is the company of the righteous. And this is not just because people say that, it is taken from the verses of the Quran that speak about the prophetic function. Yeah? The Prophet ﷺ, يُعَلِّمُونَ الْكِتَابَ وَالْحِكْمَةِ. He teaches them the book, he teaches them the wisdom, right? And then it goes to say what? وَيُزَكِّيهِمْ. And he purifies them, right? And he purifies who? Because of his presence. The prophetic presence in itself is a purificatory presence. And that's why the Sahaba are called Sahaba. They're called companions for this reason. Yeah? And as we know from our connectivity of our tradition of Islam, that transmissional prophetic inheritance, yes, of purification is inextricably connected to the company of righteous people. Because it's based upon the Quranic paradigm, you see what I mean? Because there's nothing more that from the there's few things that are carry that much more effect upon a person's heart, right? Then the company of righteous people, like the company of righteous people. That's how Allah's made the heart. You understand? Such a vessel. When it comes to the effect of hearts that are, you know, that have gone through levels of rectification, yeah, the impression that they can have then on other hearts is very profound in helping those hearts also go towards being purified. Yeah, this is again from the tartib al-ilahi, you know, from the sunan of how Allah's constructed things. There's no doubt in this, guys. This isn't like, you know, some. This is how Allah's, you know, constructed that aspect of purification as well. It is tied to the presence of and going and visiting the righteous people, or being in the presence of righteous people of our God. It's like this, yeah. It's what I think I've used this analogy before. It's the thing of, it's, they call it entrainment. You know, like where you take, you know, the idea of where you take a clock, yeah. You can have this. You have a clock, so you have all these clocks in the room. You set them off at different times. And if you know the biggest clock in the room, like the grandfather clock, you know, the one with the, over a period of time, they will entrain. They will all fall into sync with the biggest clock that's ticking. Do you understand? They all start ticking in sync with the biggest clock, even though they're all set off at different times. You get it? It's the same kind of analogy, right? And that when you sit with the righteous, that's what they, because they're in sync, because their souls are ticking with the prophetic soul. I mean, the real. And that's not like now, this is, you know, that's our understanding and respect of the great people of the Sunnah. And so we try and find those companies in that way and those spaces, because it helps us get our hearts in that sense also in sync, yeah, with that prophetic presence. So company is a big thing, especially in that sense, you know. And I think it's hard to explain, but I'll be honest, you can't put it into words. You know, when you sit and you meet some real great people of Allah, you know, like, in every sense, like Peter Sanders' book says, meeting with mountains, right? Mountains, yeah? It's very hard to express the effect that has upon you, and just by being in their company, even for 5 minutes, even for 10, 15 minutes, it's very profound. It's ajeeb, yeah? It's an ajeeb, like on a personal level, some of the most profound experiences I've had in this kind of, in this area of question, was with Sheikh Abdullah Sirajuddin, a man that I think we sat with for no more than half an hour. But if you ask me if there's a memory that has etched itself in you in a way that when you know, when you think about it, it makes your iman just go, you know, like, that goes through another. I just draw on that moment. I draw on that half hour. It's ajeeb. That's what I do. Do you understand?
Was that something he said, or was it just his presence?
It was his presence and what he said. But it was his presence, without a doubt. First it was his presence, and then it was what he said. It is. Because, you know, he was already at a late stage of his life. So he becomes a testimony of deen. You know what I mean? He is deen in many ways. You know, when you look at him, like, this is everything you're learning, and you're trying, you're seeing someone who's come to the fruition of that. Do you know what I mean? You're looking at him, you're just thinking, this is unbelievable. You know? There's no words. You're just like, this is it, man. This is what we're saying. You know? And that's why the company of the righteous in that sense is very important. And the that is an aspect of this deen that will remain until the end of time. That's how Allah, and there's no doubt in this. But one has to be very clear about what we're talking about here, you know, and not turn it into some kind of romanticism and get carried away. No, we're talking on a very functional and important benefit that we're seeking here. You understand? We're not turning it into some kind of personality thing, you know, where you get, you know, we're not talking, yeah? We're talking about the actual purpose that such presence serve, and why it's such an important thing to try and find such presence. you know. Very. So yeah. You'd think, yeah, he takes me back to Oxford. You'd think he'd ask me enough questions, isn't it? But he does, and you know what? I know he's going to say, but I don't ask you nothing. And you are right, you don't ask me nothing. Because I've had a day of teaching, and he just, mashallah, he tells me other very interesting things. So he saves me, but now he's alhamdulillah. He's got me in a position where he's like, that's it, now I'm going to ask you stuff.
This is a question that is actually your advice on the internet. That is, some of the things we've spoken about in the last few days, and generally as well, is that I find, just your opinion on this and advice on this, is that even people that are practicing, they seem to compartmentalize their deen in that deen is here now. I'll be good to you, I'll be after you, I'll service to you now. When it comes to work, environment, changes, maybe don't play well because it's work, it's changing, like, who are changes? Friends, oh yeah, good friends, yeah, but because of whatever reason, there's something else. Family, something else. It seems to be an environment for your religion and another environment for your religion. Certain attributes are seen more profound at certain times than at other times.
This is a struggle for all of us, every single one of us, at different levels. And that is to, this is one thing we should know from the prophetic character and the prophetic inward and outward character. It reflects no duplicity. You understand? There's no duplicity. It is perfect in its sync in knowing and being with Allah. It's not, you know, every time that we are further from that in these multiple kind of showings, yeah, we are further from a prophetic way of being. You understand? So it's a challenge. You get what I mean? It's a struggle. It's a struggle.
What should a person, I mean, they can reflect and see this. Some people must see it. So how do they approach it? What should they do? Like, let's say work, for instance, this is an example. They may be amongst other Muslims, they may be strong and act in a particular way. When it comes to work, they could be the most flippant, the most complete opposite to it. I'm not about general conduct. I can read all about maybe they don't pray there. That's obviously more about that. But just the general conduct changes. Maybe it's because they're more other people don't.
Should I tell you something, yeah, for me? When you say things like that, when people have kind of like, where they identify in certain spaces how they're going to behave, and in certain spaces not going to behave like that. In fact, not just not behave, like you're saying, almost the polar opposite, yeah? You know, that can come down to, again, and I've been saying this about 100 times, yeah, the thing of not having correct knowledge of themselves and the need of knowledge to correct that. So let me put it to you like this. A person who's doing that is most likely now fallen into something like safeguarding themselves from the harm of what they may have experienced in that setting by going to the polar opposite, thinking that they're warding off something that they yet have to deal with. Do you understand what I mean? What I'm trying to get to is that for someone to know what it is to be a decent person, upright, and then to totally switch, yeah, there's either something there of a history, right, that's marked them in a way that now they're going to respond in a different way. Do you get what I mean? Because they don't want to get hurt again. Do you understand what I'm saying? And for that, there needs to be now, again, they need to come back to learning and understanding and recognize that what they are actually doing is a hypocritical state. Do you understand? But how are they justified it? More than likely, they've justified it because they're safeguarding themselves from something that caused them a lot of pain. Do you get what I mean? As a defense system. So now they're using their behavior as a way of defending themselves from getting hurt. And that's why they can often adopt bad behavior. It's weird, right? But that is often the case. Especially when they know what it is to have good behavior.
That's the thing. They know.
Yeah, I mean, so what needs to happen? They need to be like, you know, that's where you got to say, hey man, this is problematic. On the level of deen, this is what we call duplicity of state. And we all have a level of duplicity, you know? Like, you know, my family, you know, they see sides of me, obviously none of you see, right? And that's why they had to sign an agreement before they came in. My kids were like, hey, listen, when you come here, right? Go sign this dotted line. You make any comments, yeah? You're walking back from Wales, you understand? And no ride back. You'll find the train from Bagabon, Biggie Bon, whatever they call it. Make your way. But you understand what I'm saying? And we all wrestle with that, right? You get what I'm saying? Even the righteous of the righteous guys, right? Not that stuff full up. But I'm just saying, that's just the reality of things. You know, there's a thing of where... But then what you're trying to do is make a consistency of character, you know? You get what I'm saying? Where you're true in all of your settings in how you are with Allah. And that's not easy. That's hard. You know, that's hard. Potentially. You could say that. I could get what you're saying. And you're not wrong, but potentially. Because if some people have certain understandings, they know how to disconnect. You know what I mean? So, yeah. So that's not the question that we're talking about of being duplicit. That's just the struggle of the environment. You know what I mean? We're talking about where you're consciously adopting a certain behaviour that is polar opposite to what you know you shouldn't be doing. Why is that going on? It's just, that is a pretty of a weird one, right? Bit of a weird one. And it also can come down to social pressures, fitting in, being accepted, being acknowledged, the love of status, you know, those kind of things. You know, like, that's a big pressure, fitting in, and now suddenly I'm going to use the few, you know, profane words, you know, because everyone uses it, so I can use it. You know, I'm around people that comfortably use it, and so why don't I just use it? You see what I mean? Things like that aren't small. They're very important, you know, because... Yeah?
Do you get... What does it say about a person? Why is that? I mean, what does it say about... Is there something they need to work on? Is there something...
Of course they do.
What kind of weakness is that?
It's an aspect of... I wouldn't term it as weakness. I would just say it's... We are... Socially, we are susceptible to that type of choosing of behaviour for social agreement. Do you understand what I mean? And that is something that we should recognise, that all of us are susceptible to it. It's not, and it's a very powerful thing, you know, finding agreement in your social setting, you know? And it takes a very strong person, a person who's knowing in a very clear way, to say, I don't need to do that to be pleased, to be accepted, you know? Because it's not about me wanting to be accepted with you. My honour, this is why, yeah? Where Allah says, وَتُعِزُّ مَن تَشَاءُ وَتَذِلُّ مَن تَشَاءُ بِيَدِكَ الْخَيْرِ, right? Allah gives honour to whoever He wills and He abases who He wills. And whoever Allah gives honour to can never be abased. And that's what you should always hold to. That when by doing the thing, my honour is in what Allah wants me, not in getting your approval of honour. That mean nothing to me. That mean nothing. It's knowing that what I'm doing is Allah has promised me honour in that, dignity in that. Even though from you there may be remarks that may come as being undignified, that's not the point. It don't mean anything. Do you get what I'm saying?
You mentioned to me that Habib Ali is
That's very powerful. You see what I mean? That is ultimately when you get to, you know, like that real right level is where there's not like a massive shift from their public and their private, you know? In private it's deen, in private it's love, in private it's like, look, we need to focus, you know, in private as well. And it's not like in private it's just like, yeah, whatever man, just, you know, it's like falls apart and just, you know what I mean?
Yeah. Going on a tangent, what I was mentioning, so if a person, you know, isn't necessarily engaging in those bad behaviors at work, but they don't feel the same level of presence with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that they would, you know, in their private settings. Just like the presence.
I don't quite understand the question.
I guess it comes down to what I was saying for sure, you know. But is that like normal, or is that
something? Yeah, the fluctuation, God, listen, the fluctuation of having presence in worship is something you just have to realize. That is the reality of existence. Not every time you pray and it's Allahu Akbar, you know, it's straight on the Mi'raj, bro. It don't work like that. There's times where it will be more felt, times when it's not going to even be felt. Times where you really work, but it's not there, right? You really want it, but it's not there. Remember, Allah has made the dunya a place of contrast. You only know what presence is by experiencing what it means not to be in His presence. If it was like, yeah, you know, that's why you need to experience that as well. But where it becomes a concern is that the result of not experience, not having that moments with Allah, where it becomes a concern is where it what? Where it detracts you from then having obedience. You know, where you make that the make or break of your obedience to Allah. You understand what I'm saying? Where that becomes your measure that I'm now obedient or I'm not obedient. Right? So, yeah. Say that again. What was the last part? If that be? I can't hear what you said there, friend.
So in person,
consistently performs wrong actions, yeah.
Whether that be a friend or a relative.
Okay, right. First, sorry, finish your question. Right. First thing is, are you the person to approach him? That's the first question. Just because you see something doesn't mean you're the one to approach him. You see what I'm saying? Because at the end of the day, whenever you want to approach anyone in that context, why are you doing it? Are you doing it just you want to? I'm not talking to you, by the way. I'm just saying. Are you doing it because you want to humiliate them? Are you doing it because No. Why do you want it? You want to help them, right? Normally, that concern is stemmed from what? You want them to be better than what they are. So then you need to figure out what strategy is going to help them best to come to be better than who they are. So you got to, you get what I mean? You may know that, right, you know, if they speak to them, I'm sure they'll have a better engagement from them. They know how to talk to them. You see what I'm saying? So you see why this is part of the wisdom of trying to help each other to be better. It's not just the idea, you just got to tell, you know, you see what I'm saying? So that's the first assessment. And you got to say, well, am I the person that should be even having this conversation with them? Am I in the position to do that? And am I someone that it would translate in at least towards some positivity? Not about, oh, they're going to change, you know. Allahu alam, Allah changes. But it's got to be positive, you know. Is it going to result in, right, that's it, get lost, I never want to see you again, go to hell, right? Well, you've got to, now it comes back to, like I said, if your relationship with that person is such a one that it could mean bridges are going to have to be burnt, like say certain friends, and they're doing things that are haram, you're changing your setting, you're changing your associates. No, in that context, you need to then draw a bit of a line in the sand and say, listen guys, time out. I don't flow with this anymore. You know, you understand? Because why? You're dealing with peers. You're dealing with, so there you have every right to be a bit more like, but let's say it's your mum, or your dad, or an older brother. This is now a little bit more, you gotta be more, this is family. And you can't just break family ties. Do you know? You've got to be, how do we do this correctly? You know? Do you understand? How do we do it in a way that we're not going to end up burning bridges, messing it up? Because that's now something a lot more serious in the sense of the actual origin of the relationship. Do you so it's not just a one answer this or one answer that. That's why it comes back to first an assessment of who are you in relation to the one you're going to start correcting, yeah, with the objective of that whatever you're trying to bring to awareness, how is it going to serve to be most positive for them, you know, like in helping them, not to, you know, this is desire, you know, people feel so, they can feel dangerously comfortable in just letting someone know that what they're doing is haram, right, and that's it, وَمَا عَلَيْنَا إِلَّا الْبَلَاغُ, bro, it's only upon us to convey the message, I'll let you know, you're going to face Allah with it, مَعَ السَّلَامَةِ. That's a very, it's almost like a very disassociating way of giving the message of Islam. You know what I mean? It's almost like there's no sense of concern, real concern. You know, of like, look, how can we do it in a way it's going to, you know, hopefully help them? Yeah? Rather than it just be, I told them, that's it. What more do you want me to do? Yeah?
That could come in a way as well sometimes.
Beg your pardon?
That could come in a way as well.
Of course, it can make them go in the other direction, you know?
So, if you don't know anybody that could have, then the best is just stay quiet then.
What, are they living on an island or something?
Sorry?
They're living on an island or something?
No, but in general, they say it's not, the crowd of people is not on that path.
Yeah, then, you know, if it's someone that then, in that case, you stay away from, you stay away from. Like, you don't need to, you're just like, look, man. Or, if they come into your presence, yes, you ensure they flow on your timetable. Do you understand what I'm saying? Like, hey, man, you're coming my ways. None of that shenanigans is flowing here. You're welcome to, but don't bring that stuff with you. Yeah? I'm not ready, you know? If you're ready to meet like that, and we, you know, we are good. But if you think you're going to come into my kind of presence, and we're going to be associating, and you're going to bring that type of messing up, no, that ain't happening. That can't, I'm not going to, that, you can't do that. That's a disrespect to me first. Yeah? Not because I see myself as someone to be respected. It's a disrespect to what we try and represent. And I can't condone that. You know, if it's a friend, I can't sit there and complicitly condone you in that. Because what I say is out of a concern. It's not I'm judging you. Where you are is most certainly better than what I am. I know that. But I'm trying to do things a bit, you know, in a way, in a certain way. I'm not. What I'm saying is that by me saying this doesn't make me any better than you, mate. I totally get it. You know, what do I know? As far as I know, you could be, Allah could see you far closer than what I am. That's not. It's not about that discussion. Yeah, exactly. 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 Yeah, this is. We said this earlier. One thing we totally forget to do, yeah, is make dua for people. You know, people that we struggle with, people that we're thinking, is you make dua for them behind their back. It is one of the most powerful ways of helping them. And Allah, and you know, you talked about knowing Allah. The Prophet ﷺ said in the Sahih Hadith, what did he say? He said, "Du'a'u akhi dhahr al-ghayb." The prayer, the supplicating of a brother behind the back of another brother, right, without them knowing, is accepted. It's one of the most powerful ways of how you, you know, you help somebody is you make du'a for them, right? We talk about. So much about needing to engage them, you know, like get involved with them. Man, we forget that the most powerful way you help yourself and others is making dua for them. And that's from the Prophet, that isn't me saying that. But, you know, that's important. Right? Especially when you know that, like you said, approaching them will have an adverse effect. It will have not a... It's too, you know what, it's quite easy sometimes to just say, well, just tell them it's haram. If they don't listen, then that's it, that's up to them. You know, there is an element of that in the analogy I gave, you know, when you're changing, okay? But at the end of the day, we have to be very careful that that's not a unilateral application on everything, okay? It doesn't work. And not only does it work, it makes things bad. It makes things actually get bad. That's not what it's about. The deen's not about that, you know. You got to think, how am I going to, you know, it's about helping those that you know that you think, oh, you know what, subhanAllah, they need help. So how do you want to help them? You know you want to help someone, right? How do you do that? It's all too easy to just make yourself feel good because you dangerously make yourself feel good just telling them that it's haram. Because it's a sense of what? Oh, I did my duty. Did you? How well did you do that duty? Yeah. So, yeah. It's an important question. Alright, last question. Who's going to take it? Abdullah. Okay. Do you have a question, Nabil? Other than staying afloat on your kayak, which I couldn't help you with. But you look very cool out there, man. Lying down and doing all sorts, doing all the stunts. I was rating it. But you did go down a few times, which was good as well. And I'll just say, big kudos and respect to all the kayakers. They gave me and Aniel a lot of joy. The kayakers were like on it, I'm telling you. It made us very happy. MashaAllah. Dave, well done.
Can you just share with us one of your stories from your travels?
I think, yeah, any. You know, I don't really like talking about stuff like, if it comes, it comes, but I don't like to premeditatively talk about. But I say something that is that when you travel and you study, it definitely, you know, subhanAllah, it's a wealth of experience, man. A wealth of, it's subhanAllah, it's an amazing gift from Allah. You know, that's all I can, you know, it teaches you so much about, you go outside of your comfort zone full on. And I think that's something that we really struggle to also understand, is that when you go outside your comfort zone, you really understand what it means to rely on Allah. And you know, we talk about knowing Allah, yeah? That's where you see things which are just, what? Allahu Akbar, you know? Things happen, you're like, that this is, you hear what I'm saying? And part of the problem why we can often struggle to see that is because we aren't ready to push ourselves well outside our comfort zones. And what do I mean by that? Put yourself in spaces which you're not just unfamiliar, but without comforts, you're without the, you know. And it kind of happens more naturally when you travel. At the time when I was traveling, obviously it wasn't as crazy as it is now, like all the, you know. And so it was. It was a case where there was a greater feeling of freedom of movement, you know. And as the Prophet ﷺ says, you know, when you try to be in the world as a stranger, because when you're a stranger, what does it mean? You lose familiarity with all of your surroundings, right? So you don't know where, what is, what's that, where's this, where's that coming from, where it isn't coming from. Do you get what I'm saying? You miss things, miss coaches, miss planes, miss buses. What are you going to do? You're sleeping in an airport, right? You understand? And then you're sleeping, you ain't got any money. What are you doing? You understand? When you're in that sort of situation, who are you calling on? Do you understand? And that is when you really begin to see things in the ways of like, oh my word, how did that happen? Because you are put in situations where you're broken. Broken, you understand? There's no way out, bro. Except you've got to knock Allah's door. And that is something that, you know, you can't, you know, the meanings of that is just too powerful. Yeah? And you know what you realize? That's where you realize that, subhanAllah, Allah always has your back. Always. Provided you're ready to throw yourself at his door, and that no other door. No other door. And hold yourself there. Always. Always. Never has it been, you know, subhanAllah. So, you know, I think when you ask about travelling, you know, and narratives of that, when you travel, lessons or, you know, things, to be honest, there's loads. there's many. Inshallah, I might write a book one day. Give me, if I live to 80 or longer, then I may write about that stuff. But for now, those are memories that I need. Do you understand what I'm saying? Not that they aren't to be shared, yeah, but I need them because they are always my reminders. Do you understand? I'm not at a point where I can share them yet. You know, things have to take time. I'm still in that regard, I'm very much a kid. That's why you let the seniors be the seniors. You understand what I mean? and in time certain things, you know. That's why there's a lot of, yeah, there's a lot that alhamdulillah I reflect on and you think about, but it's not to be stated yet. If I live and it is, then maybe, but not now, because it's not the place. I'm not in the, it's just, it's very premature to speak about those things. But I alhamdulillah, a lot to just make you just feel, oh wow, Allahu Akbar, man. That's mine. No doubt, man. Allah is always there. He is always there. You know? And that's the thing. You have to put yourself. That's why tests in life, trials in life, they are always those reminders of that. You understand? They always are pushing you into that zone. Into that zone of being at His door. That's one of the greatest blessings of tests in one sense. You see what I'm saying?
Just a comment or something you said. Due to the last thing. You mentioned that I dropped them off to your hospital, but I don't ask some questions. That's because the things I asked are not worth talking about here.
Stuff for a
lot. And then the answers that the questions I want to ask you are worth sharing. And also, I've still got some people with 3 hours on sitting and listening to your answers. That's the answer.
Astaghfirullah, man. That's their patience. You know, Allah give you guys strength. Give us all strength, you know. And give us just tawfiq. At the end of the day, you know, we just hope that whatever comes of this world, our ends on Iman. You know? If it, all of what we say, you end life on Iman, man. You just have death upon Iman. That's one of the greatest things that we can always ask Allah. And, yeah, we do what we do while we're in this world in the best of ways. You know, with those that we are responsible for and with each other. You know, Allah just inspire us to always do the best things. You know what I mean? The thing, and you know, one way of also knowing the best things are what? Those things that are beneficial. The producing of benefit. Benefit to those around you and benefit to yourself. And if you're not able to do that, then often that means don't produce it. Just leave it alone. Right? So inshallah khair. Jazakallah khair. جزا الله عنا سيدنا محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم ما هو أهله جزا الله عنا سيدنا محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم ما هو أهله جزا الله عنا سيدنا محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم ما هو أهله سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين اللهم تقبل منا بسورة الفاتحة
Aslında